So, Malachi, the Old Testament ends, right? It ends kind of abruptly with the last prophet sent from heaven. He's saying, Elijah's coming back. That was like 600 years ago, right? From the time of Malachi to when Elijah was around there in the Second Kings there, Elijah the Tishbite, you know, he made Ahab mad. He had to run away, and he defeated all those priests, and then one day his time was up, and there he went. You know, Elisha is sitting there. Look at him go. Amazing. One day he'll come back, right? God keeps his promises. So we turn to my favorite book of the Bible, which is Luke. I love the book of Luke because it's common sense. It's logical. And he tells you what he's doing. He starts off with, he says, listen, this is what has happened. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. In other words, I went around, Luke went around and he took eyewitness accounts. He didn't see these things, but this is what he heard. And so he wrote them down. So when we read the book of Luke, it's an eyewitness account of what happened. It's logical, isn't it? It makes that skeptic of me say, hey, I got to take notice. And what's his agenda? He doesn't have any. He's just writing to a friend named Theophilus. He's probably his sponsor. Said, Theophilus wants to know about Jesus. So, Luke, you go out there. You're a smart guy. Figure out, tell me what happened. And so he does. And he immediately starts off with here, and we don't introduce Jesus right away. We introduce John the Baptist. Why has he got to come first? Well, let's see. In the time of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who was a Levite. We remember the Levites, right, from the family of Levi. Only the Levites could be the priest, right? They didn't get a parcel of land when they moved into Canaan, did they? Everyone was supposed to take care of the priest, take care of the pastors, take care of the clergy. They don't get any land. So the Levites, every priest is a Levite, right? But not every Levite's a priest. We learned that in the Good Samaritan, didn't we? Because we're all confused. There's three people coming. Like, what's the difference, right? One's a priest and one's a Levite. But the priest is a Levite. So they belong to the priestly division of Abijah, and whose wife Elizabeth, she was also a descendant of Aaron, therefore a descendant of Levi too. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God. They observed all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. As we know, in those days, if you didn't have children, they were your security. They were going to take care of you, and they were your pride and joy. If you didn't have it, there was a curse upon you, and the woman was shamed. And once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, it's written in the commentaries that there would be 120,000 priests to serve, because they were at the temple constantly, day and night, 7 days a week, lighting incense, taking the sacrifices, and the blood was running in front of the temple 365 days a year. So someone always had to be there like the... And it was his turn. It was his lucky day. He finally got his chance to serve in the temple. And what happens? He was chosen by lot, as it was the custom. It was his time. So he went into the temple to light the incense. Then the angel of the Lord appeared in front of him and standing at the right side of the altar. When Zechariah saw him, he was, of course, gripped with fear. What do all the angels in Luke say to everyone when they pop up in someone's house? Don't be afraid. Because you know you're afraid, aren't you? Wouldn't we be afraid if we saw an angel? I wake up to one. The angel says, do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. And he will be a joy and a delight to you. Aren't our children a joy and delight? My son told us last night he's not moving home. Is that okay? I'm like, oh, man. He's going to move in with his friend Tom. I'm like, okay, we'll get over it. All right. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. And he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or any other fermented drink. He's a Methodist, right? And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit before he's even born. And he will bring back many to the Lord, their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Sound familiar, doesn't it? Didn't we just talk about Malachi? What did he say? I'm going to send Elijah. He's coming back. But God does it his way, doesn't he? He doesn't actually send Elijah back from, you know. If you're in heaven, do you think you'd want to leave if you're there? That's why I don't like the story of Lazarus. He's in heaven, right? He's dead 4 days, and they bring him back. No. He's where he wants to be. But God has a purpose, doesn't he? He's not going to bring back Elijah. He's going to bring the new Elijah, John. Zechariah asks the angel, how can this be? I'm an old man, and well, my wife, his words is well long in her years, right? The angel said to him, I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now you'll be punished. You won't be able to speak until he's born. He was just questioning, right? That's pretty honest. Can you believe it? Many people were waiting for Zechariah to come out because he'd been in there a little bit too long, and he comes out and he can't speak, so they knew he saw a vision. After this, Elizabeth became pregnant. For 5 months, she remained in seclusion, and she says this, the Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Her disgrace is gone. It was never there to begin with, was it? But public opinion said, you have it. You're not right. We go through the birth of Jesus, and you know that story. That's what we covered last month. But when we turn to verse 57, we see the birth of John the Baptist happens. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy, as we all do. A child is being born. My niece Anna sent us a text the other day. She's going to have a child, and we rejoice. We don't say the obvious, but we rejoice, right? We don't say the obvious, right? We rejoice, don't we? She's going to have a baby. That's all that matters. And we will surround that baby with love, won't we? And on the 8th, the neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared in her joy. And like good Jewish people, on the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child. And this is the day, according to custom, it was given a name. And you always named him after somebody new. We've done that, right? We walk around this graveyard, and we see all the names of the kids today, don't we? You've all done well. And we do that in my family. My daughter's middle name is Grace, after her grandmother. And my son's middle name is Frederick, you know, and I named my son after my brother. People are like, why'd you do that? You named your son after your brother? You should name it after yourself. I'm like, I don't like my name. I like my brother. My brother's got a cool name, Matthew, right? Great name. He gets confused all the time. We have two Matthew Herms on the same street. Guess where all the parking tickets come to? Which Matthew Herm? They said, we should name him Zechariah, right? Because Zechariah can't speak for himself. The neighbors and the friends are naming him. Who does this, right? Mind your own business. Elizabeth says, no, we got a name. It's called John. Well, nobody in your family's named John. You can't name him John. Well, the angel told him to name him John, right? So we're going to name him John. And there's Zechariah over there, and he can't speak, and he's losing his mind. So they give him a tablet, and he writes it down, and it says, his name is John. The name John is a neat name, isn't it? It's a beautiful name. And I have an app that's called Behind the Name, and you can look at what names mean. And John means God is gracious. And I know this because my name, Sean, is a derivative of that name. Names like Yannick and Joanne and Keone and Hawaii and Johan and Ivan, Hans, Jan, in Irish, Ewan. My friend Johnny's got a son named Ewan. No one can pronounce it. But it's Sean or Nino in Spanish. So it's a name that means God is gracious. And we know that because the word grace comes from what name? Hannah. So it's Johanna. God, gracious. God is gracious. We're going to name him John. God says you're going to do what I tell you to do, right? And if you're obedient, you get your voice back. All the neighbors were filled with awe. And throughout the whole country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Something's happening. And a new prophet. We've been waiting how many years? 400. He says, Elijah's coming. They say, Elijah's here. Zechariah sings this song. In Latin, they call it the Benedictus. We know Mary's got her Magnificat and Simeon's got his Nunc Dimittis. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he sings, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember the holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days." And he prophesies here, he says, "And you, my child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and on the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And this child grew and he became strong, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly. Boy, that's a nice song to sing about a baby. We were just happy they're healthy. He's going to be the one. He's going to be the one to lead us, to show us the way. Like it says there in Isaiah 52, we got to prepare the way of the Lord. You got to get the road ready. You can imagine what those roads were like back then. Like Black Snake Road is still today. We were talking about that. Is it paved yet? No. Oh, now it is. It wasn't. We got a picture of my mom's wedding at Rock Church when her second marriage in 75, 77. And they had a horse-drawn carriage by Bob Jackson brought it over, I think. And it was not paved back then when I was a kid. We forgot that. Rock. Now they paved it. Now it's the Rock Church Expressway, right? Because everyone's got to go to the liquor store because there's no beer stores in Chester County, is there? You got to go by my house. Throw your garbage out. I'll get it. Don't you worry. But now we've got this baby, and we see Jesus being born in Bethlehem, and you know we saw the story where Elizabeth and Mary got together, and the baby John leapt in the womb, and because the baby knew who she was carrying, so there's this great excitement because nothing's happened. The people are under oppression by the Romans, and they can't preach, they can't share their faith the way they want to. The Romans sometimes go into their temple and put up their gods and put up eagles and things, and they don't want the graven images in their churches. And so they have to, there's a struggle, paying excessive taxes, and life is hard in first century Palestine, Canaan. Finally, we see in chapter 3 of Matthew, "In those days, John the Baptist came, and he was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And what was he saying? He was saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" We talk about sin a lot. In the real world, we don't ever hear, people don't like to talk about their sins. We don't do it at work. We don't ever talk about repentance. We don't like it. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? We can't say, "You know what your problem is? You need to repent." I'm looking right at you. Sorry. You need to repent, Robbie, right? We like to hear, "There's something wrong with you, and you need to repent." Look, and then, over there too. Everyone, right? Do we like this? We don't like it, do we? And so, here he comes. But guess what? They like it, don't they? Because they come. They hear the prophet speaking, "Repent. The kingdom of heaven's coming. Something's happening. Let me baptize you. Let me dip you in water." Baptism, we know, is an outward sign of an inward change, right? So, that's what the Methodist pamphlet says. When people ask me, "Why do we get baptized?" And I used to carry it with me, and I would pull it out and tell them. And I don't know, it's around here somewhere. But here comes John saying, this is the one that was spoken through the prophet Isaiah there in chapter 52. "A voice of one calls in the wilderness saying, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the paths for him.'" Get ready. When the king is coming, you got to get the roads nice and straight and fill in the potholes so he can ride in comfort, right? The king's coming. John's clothes were made of camel hair and he had a leather belt and his food was locusts and wild honey. We look at this and it looks like he didn't have any money. You ever see the price of a camel coat these days? Huh? They're like $3,000 at Nordstrom. Anybody shop at Nordstrom? Anybody got a revolving card there? Me neither. They don't have it. People still around in Elkton? Nah, it's gone. Where am I going to buy my clothes? They're expensive. You ever see the price of locusts? I bought locusts for the kid, $90 a pound for locusts, because they're dried. You ain't got to get a bunch of them. And they'll flavor them, spicy, lime, orange, any flavor you want, locust. And you know what honey costs these days, right? I paid $14 for the local stuff because it's made in Elkton. And I want to support the locals, right? So he's living a bougie lifestyle out there. And people went out from all Jerusalem and all of Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. They confess their sins. They're getting baptized. There's excitement, isn't there? Something's happening. It's happening again. We've been waiting 400 years is a long time, isn't it? We can't wait till Amazon gets here tonight, right? But it's coming. 400 years and somebody's making sense. Somebody's telling us we're doing wrong and we got to get right. And they're like, we're right. You're right. We do. So he sets himself on fire, right? And people come out to see him burn. And who comes? There's people who... Two people you got to know, right? If you're gonna listen to me, you got to know Abraham, right? And the Pharisees, right? Here they come, the ruling class, the political ruling class, along with the Sadducees, and they come down because someone's making a fuss, and we got to see what's going on. And so they come down to the river and see what they see John over there baptizing. You ever see the one version, The Greatest Story Ever Told? I forget. Anyway, Kirk Douglas plays John the Baptist with a Scottish brogue accent. It's so funny. Repent, laddies! You know, I'm not kidding. You've got to watch that one. Jim Malcolm would have done it better. But so you got to come on. They're down at the river, right, to the Jordan there. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees are there, and John sees them, and he's like, he insults them. He's like, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath? What are you doing here? You got to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. You got to produce good things and repent. We saw what Jesus means when he said we have to produce fruit. He saw a tree. He saw that fig tree right outside of Jerusalem the week he was going to be crucified. And he's walking by it, and it doesn't have fruit. So he curses it, right? Because it's not producing fruit. But it's not fruit time. That's what the disciples said. Well, why did he kill it? Was he wrong? Jesus is never wrong, because it wasn't even budding. It wasn't going to produce fruit. He saw what they didn't see. It's not going to produce fruit. Therefore, cut it down. Throw it in the fire. Same with us. Produce fruit, keeping with repentance. Don't think just because you're a Christian, you're saved, right? Because here he says, you can't say we have Abraham as our father, right? They think because they had Abraham as their father that their sins were forgiven through him, that they had like kind of that security. And you know, we're related to him. We're automatically free of sin, but no. The axe is already at the trees, and every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire. I baptize you with water, he says, for repentance. But someone's coming after me. See, we're waiting for someone. We're waiting for Elijah, weren't we? But he's just going to tell us what's going to happen. He's preparing the way. Get your hearts ready for the one that comes. He's more powerful than me, and I can't even tie his shoes. I can't even carry his sandals. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And here's the warning. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn and burn off the chaff. That's a good scene. You know, we picture that. Tom Connolly taught me this story many years ago. I'm glad you had him last week. It's when in the barns they would take the wheat from the fields, and they would throw it up in the air because the chaff would float away, right, and out either end of the barn was open, right? And the chaff would float out, and the good stuff would fall on the ground. They would sweep it up. And Tom said, you know what? That little piece of wood there between the inside and the outside was? We call it the threshold, right? Right, Robbie? The threshold. That's where we get it. That's what kept the wheat from being blown out. And the chaff goes out. The thresh holds it in. Cool stuff, huh? That's a little trivia note. Might come in handy, right? Then we see Jesus come and he's baptized. He starts his ministry. We'll talk about Jesus next week, all right? But we're focused on John today. And so people come up to John after he baptizes Jesus, and he says, he's the Son of God. He takes away the sin of the world. He's the one to follow. He tells his own disciples to follow him, but he still has his own disciples who stay with John. But most go to Jesus, and he's fine with that. So now in the book of John chapter 1, verse 19. Hard to follow along, isn't it? You keeping up, Fran? John. Now this is John's testimony. The Jewish leaders come to him. They want to ask him, who are you? He says, I'm not the Messiah. Well, then who are you? Are you Elijah? Because we're waiting on him. Nope. Are you the prophet? No. Well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to the people. What do you say about yourself? John replies, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. The Pharisees who had been sent, they questioned him even more, and they said, why do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor you're the Elijah, and you're not the prophet? He says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of the sandal that I am unworthy to untie. You see, I need this to make sense. If you know anything about the book of Luke, you know Luke was, like I said, was traveling around getting the stories, and he wrote his book back in, say, 65 A.D. But John writes this story around 99, 100 A.D. And he's living in the city of Ephesus. He's retired. He's like a teacher. He's got his own disciples. And he was told that he would be the one that lived the longest. And so he's about 100 years old. And look what he says. He says the same thing. It's hard to get things story straight after 40 years or 70 years since Jesus lived and was taken into heaven. He says the same thing. Remember when John said, I couldn't tie his sandals. That sticks with you. Me and my wife are eating sausage today from Gavinell's and talking about that. Isn't that amazing that it lines up? You guys like Gavinell sausage? Do yourself a favor and drive down to Gavinell's and get yourself some real good sausage. It's pricey, but it's worth it. So anyway, there, after John, Jesus and Nicodemus meet there, you know the story, John chapter 3, 16 and all that good stuff. Here at verse 22 of John, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out to the Judean countryside where they spent some time and they were getting baptized, baptizing people. John, he's still baptizing, he's still doing his thing, he's still pointing everyone towards Jesus, but Jesus' following is growing and John is lessening. This is before he was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. Isn't this, boy, we don't change much, do we? 2,000 years ago, they're arguing about the ceremonial washing. This is what's important. This is how should church go? We know that there was a big deal then because they had the thing called the mikvah. And what kind of water should you use when you get baptized? Can it just be tap water? Can it be standing water? No, it's got to be flowing water, right? That's what we need. And Jesus, of course, says, forget all that. I'm going to give you living water, right? I'm going to give you the real stuff. And John was pointing everyone towards Jesus. This is the one you're looking for. He's the bridegroom. And when the bride sees him, how should she react? Who remembers that wedding day? Pretty excited, right? Right, ladies? When you saw that man, how excited were you? And when we see him, how excited should we all be? He must become greater, John says. And I become lesser. John knows his part in all this. His humility is amazing, isn't it? Even while he's screaming at everyone, you repent, you got to repent. He even tells the king, you got to repent. Bad idea, wasn't it? Don't tell the king he's got to repent. What happens to him? We know, we're not going to talk about that today, but here's where we're going to finish with John. John, because this is all of us. John's disciples here in Luke 7. We're moving around. Follow along, friend. Chapter 7 of Luke. John's disciples told him about all these things, and he called two of them. He sent them to Jesus and with this question, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Why is he asking this question? He's sitting in Machaerus over there on the eastern side of Israel. He's sitting in jail. They're having nice parties upstairs, right? He's going to be the guest at one of them. Not the way we hope, but are you the one who is to come? Or should we wait for someone else? That's kind of a giving up hope, isn't it? I'm in jail. They're probably going to kill me. I'm persecuted. This is it. What did I do about my whole life? I didn't have a drink. I never cut my hair. I followed God. I obeyed God. And what do I get? I get prison and impending death. That's what I get for following you, is it? Now you think Jesus would be insulted, right? He's not. He understands. Maybe John was doing it for the benefit of the people, his disciples. And Jesus says, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus at this time was healing many diseases and sicknesses and evil spirits, and he gave sight to those who were blind. So he tells the messengers, and he says, go back and tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. We see this in chapter 4, where he says, he quotes Isaiah 61, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf can hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Go back and tell them what you've seen. What are you seeing? The prophecies are coming true. Lives are being changed because of Jesus. People can hear. People can see. People are being raised from the dead. Good things are happening. Go tell them that. After the messengers had left, Jesus speaks to the crowd about John. Here's what he says. He says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? What have you been waiting for? What did you expect when you showed up at church today? What did you expect to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Someone just pandering to your needs? What'd you go out to see? Did you go out to see a man dressed in fine clothes? That's not what they found, did they? Man dressed in camel hair. What'd you go out to see? Did you go to see a prophet? That's what you went to see. And what did you get? More than that, he says about John. Boy, he really lifts up John, doesn't he? I will send my messenger ahead of you again. He will prepare the way for you. I tell you, there's no man born of women that is greater than John, Jesus says. But whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is still greater than him. Oh, as wonderful as John is, and we can see his name. We have a whole religion named after him. We see his name everywhere. You're still greater than him. Isn't that good news? You're not going to be... We might forget everyone's name here in 40, 50 years, right? We won't forget John, but we're greater. All the people, even the tax collectors, he's hard on them. When they heard Jesus' words, they acknowledged that God's way was right. People are changing. John came to set the way, to set our hearts, prepare the way, get ready for him. The king is coming. Are you ready? And that's what we celebrated last month. We waited and we waited, and that Christmas morning he came. Sure, and for some it was a tragedy. Jesus says, what can I compare this generation to? This is also in the book of Matthew. I love this. He says, this is what we're like. This is what we're all like. We're like children sitting in a marketplace as the parents are doing business, and they're all gathered together. And you know, kids can be cruel to one another. One's got to be the leader, right? And one's got to be ostracized. And there's the fat kid who's picked last. Who's that besides me? Yeah, that's me. We played the pipe for you, the kids say, and you didn't dance. You wanted this and you didn't dance. But we also played a dirge and a sad song and you didn't cry. What is it? What do we want in this generation? And it's been generations since then. What do we want? Jesus says, I'll give you this. We don't want that. How about this? We don't want that either. What do you want? You ask for it. What do we really want? And today is communion. It's about repentance. I'm not going to ask you to confess your sins to me. Confess them to God today. Today is a day we change. Today we come forward. It's a physical act of worship today, that you come forward and that you take the bread that Jesus said was my body. And you drink the cup that he says is my blood poured out for you. We can change. And it can start today. John says, each and every one of us needs to repent. I pray that you come forward, and all are welcome to come. You don't have to be a member of this church. It's an open table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a story. You sent John. You sent someone ahead. You sent a messenger. You promised Elijah, and you sent him. Not Elijah, but the new Elijah. The new one to say, prepare your hearts today. The king is coming. He is the greater one that we're looking for. We're not worthy to tie his shoes or to touch the hem of his robe. But he goes beyond that. He says, I'll give up all for you. I'll take the whip. I'll take the scorn. I'll take the judgment. I'll take the wrath. And I'll go to the cross. And I'll be beaten down and raised up and put in a tomb, but I will rise again. Because I rise, you will rise. If you take the cup and you take the bread, you will rise with Jesus. Your sins forgiven. You stand in front of the judgment seat of heaven and your sins are forgiven. You are white as snow. You are greater than John. So we accept that promise. I pray you all come today and repent and be cleansed. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.